We've already this morning been considering this matter of the love of Christ. And I was first introduced to this hymn at a wedding. And I've just thanked the Lord for this wonderful testimony. And it is a glad confession, as it says in there, that I am the Lord's. And as we all have gathered and been very thankful to Him this morning, it is a precious testimony that we are, that I am the Lord's. And this morning, as we're together, as those redeemed of the Lord, there's a matter that I'd like for us to consider together as we start this month of December, kind of our topic for the month in our foundation series. And it's the matter of consecration. Now, even as we say that word consecration, there's probably not a person in this room who hasn't heard a message on consecration. So we have the great hindrance and barrier before us and the challenge of familiarity with this whole matter. We've heard much about it. Some things we've heard are true. Some things maybe a little bit askew. But we want to look during our time together this morning and then throughout this month as we're individually searching the Scriptures and then as we search the Scriptures on Friday nights for the Lord in a very fresh way to touch our hearts and to make this matter of consecration very real unto us. Because we will find out that within our Christian life, this is one of the most vital areas, vital transactions that we will do with the Lord in this matter of walking with Him. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us this morning in a fresh way to consider this matter. Now, as was announced, we have questions over here and out in the book room for our personal times of study and fellowship, and then our two times for the Friday nights during this month together. So may the Lord, may we all together this month learn of the Lord's heart in this matter of consecration. That it not be just a topic, it not just be a thing, but it could become life. And I think it was so appropriate throughout our worship this morning that we touched so much of the love of Christ. Because the real heart and essence and the motivation for this whole matter of consecration deals with His great love for us and our response to that love. I'd like for us to start this morning with a couple of scriptures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is Paul's testimony of what controlled his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul testifies, "For the love of Christ controls me." Some translations say the love of Christ constrains me. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And now over to Romans chapter 12. Again, familiar verses. Verses dealing with this whole matter of consecration. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul exhorts in this letter, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege we have to return in the simplicity of Your life and say thank You. Simple words, yet so profound, so all-encompassing. We bless You for that, Lord. And Lord, as we come to Your Word, we would start with a thanksgiving that You have not left us helpless. But Lord, You've given us Your Word, You've given us Your life, You've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, and we want to really lay hold of that which You have desired within Your heart to present to us during this time. We know there are many things that would contend against this time, and we say no to all of that. And yes to the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in Christ we can enter in to all the fullness of the riches that there are in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your riches. We thank You for the blessing. We thank You for the provision for this time, and by faith we lay hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this matter of consecration this morning, I'd like for us to look at it using 4 points as our outline. We'd first like to look at this matter of the meaning of consecration. The meaning of consecration. The second, the motivation of consecration. The third is the manner of consecration. And the fourth is the mark of consecration. The meaning, or the what is it? The motivation, or the why? Do we do consider this? The manner of how do we consecrate? And the mark, what is the fruit? What is the evidence of this whole issue of consecration within our lives? So when we come to the meaning of consecration, what is this? And there are many different definitions, and I think this is something that the Lord was going to have to touch upon our hearts, and maybe as we're searching the Scriptures, the Lord would give us, within our own personal testimony, what is this issue of consecration to you and to me? To me, this matter, a simple definition for myself on the matter of consecration, is settling the issue once and for all within my life of who's in charge. Settling the issue of who is Lord of my life. Is Max still in charge? Or is the Lord still in charge? You know, who am I going to put in that place of being in charge over my life? Now, it's interesting as we look in the Old Testament, the word that's used for consecration has the meaning of to have your hands full. To have your hands full. And we even see throughout Leviticus 8 and also in, it's in Exodus 29, of how the priests, when they were consecrated, they had their hands full of several different things that were very precious to the Lord. Each one of them spoke of an aspect of Christ as we look back. And they offered it to the Lord in this whole matter of consecration. You know, if we think of what we have our hands full with, today we have our hands full of the Lord Jesus. That's His desire. If we have our hands full of Christ, there's not room for other things. But what we notice within our lives so often is most of us have a place within our hands for Christ. That's not the issue within many of our lives. We have a place within our hands for Him, but we also have some room within our hands for some other stuffs. And not necessarily, I'm not even talking about sin. We're talking about other things, the good being the better. The enemy of the better. Our Lord wants us to be so occupied with Him. As we seek Him, as we seek first that kingdom of God, all the other stuff, it'll be added to us. But it's coming and having Him in His rightful place within our lives. As we said earlier, this matter of consecration, it's one of the most vital and critical things within our whole Christian walk. And we can actually say that most, if not all, but most of the problems that we have in life are really related to consecration. We give the enemy far too much credit. But most of the problems that you and I encounter within our daily life as we go through the motions and the walk of this life, if we really look back to them, it's this matter of consecration, of not allowing Him to be Lord in certain areas of our life, thinking that we can handle certain things. Getting a little overconfident, thinking that even our experience with the Lord can be substituted for His very present help in these times of trouble. There's a present help that we have as we consider this matter of consecration that is ever there every moment leading us on to show us more and more of Him. Now, quite often when we think of this matter of consecration and we've heard many sermons and messages on it, often we think that consecration is giving yourself to the Lord to do something for Him. We're told, look at all God has done for you. Look at this table. Look at everything Jesus has done for you. Now you do something for Him. Is this consecration? No, brothers and sisters. But it is because of all He has done for us that we yield the rights within our life to Him so that He can live in us. This matter of consecration is giving ourselves to Him for Him to use us, for Him to live through us as He desires, not doing something for Him. So often we've got this built-in drive within us that we want to do something for God to prove to Him how much we love Him. And He's not interested in that. All He's interested in is us yielding our lives to Him, for Him to express, for Him to live out His life through us, for Him to be within us in that very living and present way in every circumstance of life. Paul's testimony was, for me to live is Christ. That's another definition of consecration. Our testimony is, for me to live is Christ. Christ living within us, being expressed, being manifest, not just knowing about Him, but allowing His life to be lived out. That was Paul's testimony of consecration. For me to live is Christ. That His life is being expressed in a very real way. Oh, how precious. Isn't the Lord yearning for that? Oftentimes we use the phrase when we come to consecration of it's surrendering our life to Him. And even the hymn that we just sang spoke of surrendering. And I appreciate that thought. And I had always even used that thought myself. I was recently reading in Madame Guyon. And even though she says she appreciates the thought of surrender, she says, in one sense, when we really think of the love of Christ, surrender is a term of war. And it's like you're defeated and you're beaten and therefore you finally give in. Now, I know there's sometimes in my life, I've been so stubborn, the Lord has had to put me in a place where I finally gave in and I have surrendered. And praise God, He loves that, for us to surrender. But what Madame Guyon used another word. And it was, out of the love for Christ, we abandon our life to Him. Abandonment versus surrender. I've abandoned all of my rights. I've abandoned control of my life. I see His great love. I see His mercies. And I've abandoned myself totally. I've let go of it and allowed myself to come under His control. Now, whether we don't need to get caught up in the semantics between surrender and abandonment. We're looking at the point here because both of them really give us a good, there's a truth within both words. But I think both words, as we even think about them, can even give us a fuller understanding of what we're really looking at in this whole matter. You know, one of the things that we need to understand, too, on this matter of consecration is, who is consecration for? Because so often we can think, we can fall into the trap that now, I'm just an ordinary believer. Consecration is for those that are going out and going to be serving the Lord. They're the ones, these special people, they're the ones that really need to consecrate themselves. And so often we see within many religious circles this term of consecrated ones. It's so misused that it gives us a false impression. And it's good for us to stop and consider who is called in this matter of consecration. And brothers and sisters, this, it really is, in one aspect, this matter of consecration is only for the servants of God. And it's only for priests unto God. But then we have to ask the question, how many servants of God do we have in this room? You can raise your hand. Everybody's hand is supposed to be raised right now. I'll give you the answer. Okay. Consecration is only for the servants of God, but each and every one of us are a servant of God. Consecration is only for priests unto God. How many priests are in this room? Hey, we're learning. We're quick learners. Yeah. It's for each and every one of us as we're going about this Christian life. It's not, in one sense, it is for a special group because we're all special. We've got a Father and He looks upon all of us and He says, oh, behold my children. They're so, each one of them is so special. Each one of us is so special that He died for us. He died for each and every one of us. That's how special you are. Yes, consecration is for a very special group. It's for those children of God, each and every one of us. And would we not fall into the trap of thinking it's for somebody else? But what am I doing? Something. Jack's going up and down. Oh. Oh, okay. But simply to say, this matter of consecration, as we're sitting here, it's for each of us today. It's not just for certain ones. And it's not related to age. Doesn't matter how young or old we are. It's something that we're called to enter into. Now, this second area we want to look at is, what is the motivation for consecration? And I think this is one of the critical things that we need to understand. In this whole area of consecration, what is the motivation? You look at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says there, I urge you, therefore, brethren, or I beseech you, or I entreat you. There's a pleading within Paul's heart to really come in, to respond to the mercies of God. It's not a command. Now, Paul is not saying here, I command you. Brothers and sisters, if we really stop and think about it, our Lord who has purchased us and redeemed us has a right, in one aspect, to command us to consecrate ourselves. But He doesn't, in His great love. He doesn't command us. He doesn't pressure us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't give us a guilt trip. Oh, you've got to consecrate yourself. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. I demand, if you want to go on in this Christian life, I demand you, I command you, and I'm going to even force you to finally yield to this whole matter of consecration. Is that what Paul is saying here? Paul says, I beseech you, I'm begging you. You want to go on in the Lord? There's a great secret. There's something for you to enter into. And I'm crying unto you with a heart of love, that by the mercies of God, you present yourself as a living sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, do we know the mercies of God? That's the motivation for consecration. The motivation for consecration isn't because of an obligation. It's not because of a duty. It's not because of the thou shalt of the Old Testament. It's because of the mercies of God. Brothers and sisters, do we know the mercies of God? Paul, as he writes this Romans chapter 12, he's looking back, uses that word therefore. There, all the stuff that's gone before in Romans chapters 1 through 11. By the great mercies of God. Look at my great love. This morning throughout the worship, there were many verses that came up from this book of Romans. Do we stop and consider the mercies of God? So great a salvation. The gospel of God that He encourages us not to be ashamed of. This whole matter of Him justifying us. This whole matter of Him sanctifying us. This whole matter of entering into being glorified in Him. There are the beautiful riches of this glorious gospel have been presented to us. We saw there in Romans 5, verse 8. See His great love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His great mercies He testifies of in Romans 8. That all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to purpose. And because of that, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we know the mercies of God? Consecration is simply a response to the mercies of God. It's a response to His great love. It's seeing somewhat dimly all that He has done. And if His great love for us, and because of that, we offer ourselves freely unto Him and say, Lord, You are mine. We sing as we testified of in that hymn, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's is our testimony of consecration. And He's going to be living out within us. We willingly respond unto Him. Do you think our Lord would really expect us to yield our lives unto Him if we didn't know Him? Would you yield any, would you turn over anything to somebody you didn't know or trust? The Lord, He shows forth His great love. He shows forth His great mercies. He shows forth the tenderness of how when we were yet sinners, He died for us. He not only died for us, but we have died with Him. Oh, the precious identification that we've even been considering recently in this matter of baptism, of how we have been crucified with Christ. And we have a new life that we're living now. Oh, these mercies of God. Do we know the mercies of God? Have we just been going on because we feel it's our duty or our obligation or because someone told me you've got to do this? Brothers and sisters, we need to stop. And we need to go back and reflect upon the mercies of God and allow, as that beautiful hymn goes, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by Your beauty. All to Thee, my heart I open wide. Now set free from all religious duty. Only let me in Thyself abide. That's a hymn of consecration. It's a response to the love of Christ touching one's heart. It's a response to the love, the mercies of God. One who saw these great mercies and then said, Lord, I am Yours. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this whole matter of motivation, I just pray in a very fresh way that the mercies of God, His great love for us, would touch us in a freshness, would touch us in a newness, that we could really enter in to what He has said. Do we not know the mercies of God? Then we just need to stop. He is there, very present. He so desires to show us His mercy. We thank the Lord we can take the table every week. It's a reminder of the mercies of God. Reminders of the love of Christ. Is it fresh to us? Oh, brothers and sisters, if we don't know the mercies of God, we thank the Lord that daily He gives us an opportunity to freshly consider His great love. And may that be the motivation of our response to Him in this whole matter of consecration. Now, as we're touched by the being motivated, the why of this matter of consecration, what's the manner of consecration? How do we enter into this? It says, as we read in Romans 12, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're putting at His disposal. You know, a sacrifice is something that you're giving up. It's no longer yours. But if you look back throughout the Old Testament, you had a lamb, and you went and you had it, and it was yours, but then you offered it up, and it was completely gone. It's no longer yours. And this is what we're doing. We're presenting ourselves unto God. We're presenting our bodies. But this is a very, it's interesting because it says, present your bodies. So what are we consecrating to the Lord? And we've got to be clear on this. What are we consecrating to the Lord? Is He just interested in me as I am? What are we consecrating to Him? Because our body, as it's speaking here, it's speaking of our whole being. Our whole being is being given to Him. So are we giving God our talents? Are we giving God all of our abilities and our zeal for Him to take? How often do we see, oh, if so-and-so could get saved, how God could use them. This brother, he's such a natural eloquence. Oh, if God could save him, he could be a great preacher. This brother is such a good administrator. If God could save him, he could really help to put some things in order. Oh, that one is such a good musician. If God could save him, look how he could lead worship. Is God interested in our natural talents? Are we giving our natural talents unto Him? What does it say we present to Him? Let's look back in Romans chapter 6. Look back in Romans 6. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all of these, but if you just look at Romans 6, verse 13. This is talking about presenting the members of our body. Romans 6:13, it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, which what we used to do. Consciously or unconsciously, we were presenting our bodies to sin. But thank the Lord, by His great mercy and His salvation, we can now present yourselves to God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Thank the Lord, we're presenting this born-again life. As we're born again, we're yielding unto Him. Again, in verse 19, it says, Paul, it says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you used to present your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, it only resulted in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, to sanctification. Brothers and sisters, we are presenting ourselves as alive from the dead. We're not presenting our old man. We're not presenting our flesh to Him and say, Lord, fix this up and prove it. That's dead. That's buried. And this is one of the problems we have today with so much of the teaching within Christianity. It just takes whatever your old man was and tries to make it pretty and says, go serve God. But brothers and sisters, that old man has been crucified. And we have the choice now. Do we want a dead person in charge of our life? Or do we want the living one in charge of our life? Too often we put the dead person in charge of our life. And it only leads to further death. And then we say, what happened? No, we're presenting ourselves alive from the dead. The Lord has saved us. He's made us alive in Christ. And we'll say, Lord, now that I'm alive in Christ, I want to yield unto You that this life within me, the very Holy Spirit dwelling within me, would have a free reign to express that life. What does the Lord desire within each one of us? He simply desires for His life to be expressed and lived out. When we're born again, there's a life that's put within us. And that life, we heard last week of the zeal of the Lord. There's a life of zealousness within us that's desiring to burst forth. But so often we quench it. But the Lord is desiring for that life to come forth through His guidance and His headship to express what? To express Christ. He desires that His life would be manifest amongst the people of God. That's the wonderful testimony in Acts chapter in the book of Acts of how when they were in Antioch, as ones looked among these believers, they didn't know what to call them, but they knew what they saw. They saw Christ. And they said, these are Christ-like. These are Christians. And how the Lord's desiring that that same testimony would come forth for us today. Oh, that as we consecrate ourselves to Him, as we yield to Him, we're giving the reign, we're allowing Him to truly have His life come forth. We are those alive from the dead. And we're alive from the dead with purpose that we can present our members unto Him for Him to use and direct as He desires. Now in this whole matter of the manner of consecration or how, we have another question. Is consecration a one-time event? Is consecration just a one-time event? And now we'll give you a trick answer. The answer is yes and no. Yes, there is a point in time in our Christian life where we settle the issue once and for all that I am yielding, I'm responding to the mercies of God. And from now on, I am desiring that your life would have control of me and that I would be your bondservant, that love slave unto you. There is a point in time. But brothers and sisters, just like our salvation is only a beginning of our entering into so great a salvation, so also that point in time of consecration is only the beginning. Because this whole matter of consecration is continual and progressive. The more we go on with the Lord, the more He'll continue to call unto us and show us His great mercies, and the more we respond. This is actually one of the reasons that many of us trip up in our Christian life. Because we think, I've consecrated myself to the Lord. I've given myself to the Lord. And then I still act like this, or I do this, or I do that. We say, well, when did we consecrate ourselves? Well, it was 3 years ago. But brothers and sisters, as we look at Romans 12, it's talking about a living sacrifice. This is the same picture that we saw within the temple, within that tabernacle, of daily there's an offering up to the Lord, that sweet aroma to Him. And yes, there's a one time when we offer ourselves to Him, present our bodies to Him. But then each morning when we get up, excuse me for putting in a plug for morning watch, but each morning when we get up, as we're getting ready to live this day, we present ourselves unto Him. And we say, Lord, I desire that You would live Your life out through me this day. And that, Lord, through this whole matter of consecration, I'm giving You permission to orchestrate my life in such a way that the things that You need to touch within my life, You would deal with. The Lord, in His great mercy, as He looks upon us, He doesn't do His complete work instantaneously. There's a progression. We're always going on. There's a continual progression. And there's a deeper and a deeper work. It's the same way with the nation of Israel. We have the beautiful picture in the Old Testament. He tells them before they get ready to go into the promised land. He says, now when you go into that promised land, I'm not going to drive out the enemy just like that. He says, I'll send my hornets. I'll drive out the enemy. But it's not going to be instantaneous. But he says it's going to be little by little, day by day, the Lord is going to be doing a work. And he says, through this work, through that daily, little by little, he drove out the enemy and they were able to possess the land. It's tragic they didn't completely drive out the enemy and they suffered the consequences. But that's what he's doing within us. Every day, he's just desiring to live a little more of his life out within us. And he'll touch us different things. And to me, sometimes I think this Christian life is like we're like onions. And He takes one layer off, and you take that layer off, and it looks so shiny. And then He says, well, I'm going to take another layer off. And take another. He just keeps peeling. We're kind of like onions. He just keeps peeling it back till He gets to the very heart. There's a progression in this Christian life. There's a daily work that He's desiring to do. That as we continually offer ourselves unto Him, yes, every day is a day of consecration. And that as we consecrate ourselves every day, we're giving Him that permission to do that peeling away work that we decrease and He increases within us. Also, when we look at this matter of consecration, there's two aspects of it also, that it's a general consecration of giving our whole being to Him, but it's also very specific. There's a general giving and yielding to Him, but it's also very specific. He desires to take every aspect of our life. There's the wonderful old story, it's been shared before many times, about this brother F.B. Meyer. And he realized that he was having some troubles within his life. And he was a dear servant of the Lord, being used greatly. And the Lord, into Reader's Digest version, the Lord convicted him that of all the keys that he had within his life, there was one that he was holding back. And He said, you need to yield up all the keys of your life. You need to yield up every aspect of your life. And after the Lord touched F.B. Meyer with that and he yielded up that key, he entered into a new experience of the wonderful faithfulness of the Lord. As the Lord touches areas within our life, do we respond to that? You know, so often it's just like within our own physical bodies. There are certain areas that if there's a cut or a bruise or a weakness, it says don't touch there. You get something in your eye, don't touch my eye. You cut your arm, don't touch that. Everything becomes sensitive. But when the Holy Spirit's working within us, this needs to be a red flag to us. That if all of a sudden the Lord wants to touch a certain area and we say, don't touch that, not ready, maybe that's the day He wants to set us free from that. Are there those areas within our life that we say, Lord, don't touch, deal with all of this. Lord, help me over here. Help me deal with the way I dress. I don't want to be so worldly, but I don't want to be so out of fashion. Just help me in dress. Help me in with music. Help me in my serving you. Help, but Lord, there's this area here. Maybe it's for us guys. Maybe it's sports. Lord, don't touch my sports. But everything else, Lord, you're free to touch. No. One of the beautiful things about our Lord, and one of the great contrasts between the Lord and the enemy, is the enemy will accept a small percentage. But the Lord is only satisfied with 100%. Because He knows that small percentage that we hold back will end up being our downfall. It's like I always like this story of if we own a piece of land, and we're going to sell this land, but in the middle of this land, there's our little favorite fishing hole. Get a fishing story in here. And we get, we're going to sell this piece of land, but we tell the new owner that as long as I'm still alive, I want to have the right to go in and fish in that little pond. And so the new owner said, you know, that's a part of our agreement. And what that's called is an easement. You'll always, as long as you're alive, you'll have the right to go in and get into that little fishing pond. The former owner has the right to access that little fishing pond that's under the title of a new owner. And now, brothers and sisters, in our spiritual life, the ownership of our life has been transferred. We're under a new owner. But are we still giving our former owner an easement into an area of our life that we're not willing to yield completely to our new owner? Don't you think our new owner, our Lord Jesus, would know how much we love fishing? And He would take care of that. Or He will take care of, He knows us. He knows what's best for us. But we somehow, there's these areas in our life that we still don't know of the mercies of God and His great love. If there's something that we're not willing to let go within our hands, it's just an indication of we don't know of the love of Christ and the mercies of God in that particular area. The problem is on our side, not His. And as we stop and consider those areas, would the Lord, would the Holy Spirit have a freedom to touch those within our life that we could really be able to see and to know all of His mercies for us, and that we could be those as much as we have, as much as He's shown to us. Now, there are areas in our life that maybe He'll deal with a year or so from now if He delays in His return. All He's looking for us today is, Mac, I'm dealing with you in this area. Don't worry about, there's other areas in your life, but I'm dealing with you in this right now. What are you doing? Are you yielding to me in this to let me work in that? And the Holy Spirit, well, He will orchestrate our walk. And He'll orchestrate our way of being set free as we yield unto Him. Because this whole matter, it's interesting how this presenting our bodies is described as your spiritual service of worship. Do we think of consecration as worship? Of yielding unto Him? Many translations, instead of spiritual service, they say it's your rational service. It's your reasonable service. It's your intelligent service. It is a conscious effort. It's a conscious response to the love of Christ. And as we respond to Him, our Lord, just He sees our response as that sweet aroma of worship unto Him. When God is in His rightful place, and we're in our rightful place, that's worship. Acknowledging who He is, acknowledging who we are, that's worship. And too often our worship is backwards because we are taking a higher place than Him. But when we come down at His feet, that is the most high place. And that's what He's calling us to in this hour. So as we've looked at the meaning and the motivation and the manner of consecration, what is the mark? What is the fruit? What's the evidence of consecration? Well, we can be summarized in one word, Christ. When Christ is seen within us, the evidence, the mark, the fruit of consecration is Christ's life being manifest within us. Seeing Christ lived out. Seeing Christ's life being expressed in a beautiful way in lives together. But we can see too also how is that done. As we look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The mark of consecration is a mind being renewed. It's the mind of Christ dwelling within us. And again, that's a process. It's a process of His mind, of His desire, of His heart controlling our life. Of not our own thoughts controlling our life. Of not the way that we used to do things controlling us. But now His Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. Because consecration, as we said, is giving the Holy Spirit permission to do this great work of transformation. Our Lord Jesus, He never forces Himself upon us. He will not. There will not be an automatic transformation. But as we yield and we're giving permission to the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I'm giving You the right to do this transforming work. I'm tired of my mind being so conformed to this world, to the spirit of this age. It's a bondage. I want to be set free of that. I want that mind of Christ to richly dwell within me. We're giving the Holy Spirit permission to start that great work. And the wonderful work that the Lord does, this transformation is something that starts from within and it works out. The conforming to this world is something that's put on the outside. We try to make everything so pretty. We try to act outwardly like a Christian. It's being conformed, or another word that's used in this verse in some translations, it says being fashioned according to this age. Oh, you're so caught up in the fashion and the spirit of this age. There's a brother, A.B. Simpson, and he was talking about being conformed to the world, and being of the fashion of this age and being transformed. He said, how we have this great challenge. He says, because so much within Christianity and the days we're living in, there's not a separation between the world and the people of God. It's all mixed in. And how we've merged into one. And how the Lord is desiring to do this work of transforming a people that truly would be those pilgrims and strangers, that would be that precious treasure, that precious testimony unto the world and the age that we're living in. Again, it's not just talking about dress, changing your outward dress. It's talking about being allowing His life to really work within us in a way that we not be drawn and driven and pulled by this age that we live in, but we would be constrained by the love of Christ, controlled by the love of Christ, as Paul testified that he was. You know, as we look at the Gospel of Romans, this wonderful book, if you look at it, if we stopped right here, we could really say that Romans chapter 8, Romans 1 through 8, are really a complete book. If Romans 1 through 8, if you went and published that, that would be a complete book. But what would it be a complete book for? It would be a complete book for the individual to walk this life. But there's another mark of consecration. And it's the mark of the awareness of the body of Christ. In Romans 1 through 8, we have some hints there of the corporate work that the Lord is doing. But in essence, 1 through 8 really deals with her individual life. 9 through 11 is showing the Lord's great call and purpose and faithfulness to an unfaithful people of Israel and how that encourages us. But really, as we come to Romans 12, there's something that we enter in, that the transaction that occurs in these first five verses that changes the whole nature and character of this book. Because after we pass through these first couple of verses here in Romans, in one sense, the individual is out of sight. And what is seen is the body of Christ, that corporate life together being lived out. You look at Romans chapter 12 through 16. It's life together. It's life being expressed together, of loving one another, of accepting one another, of not offending one another, of not putting stumbling blocks in front of one another. Principles of conscience that you have, you're convicted of one thing and someone else is not, but you learn to live together in that. It's relationship, it's learning to live together. And even chapter 16, we see how the expression of love to many believers. There's a total change. When we started today, we read Romans 12, 1 through 5. Now, quite often when we talk on consecration, we just look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it can almost seem strange of how verses 3 through 5, why are they in there? What's the missing link, we could say, between the first part of Romans in chapter and the verses 1 and 2 and the rest of this book? the mark of consecration is that we would be those that would prove the will of God in that which is good and perfect and acceptable. The will of God, the singular will of God, His heart and His purpose. That as our mind is renewed, as we're giving ourselves unto Him, our eyes are opened to see this great will of God, that He desires this eternal companion for His beloved Son. There's this great opening of our eyes to see that we're no longer occupied with our own business, but we're to be occupied with our Father's business. That the zeal for the house of God would be consuming us, as we heard last week. When we see it and really enter into knowing what this will of God is, that singular in it, I wish within the translations the word "the" could be put in capitals. The will of God. There are many wills, knowing, but they all come out of the will of God. There's wills within our work and wills within our family, but they all come out of the will of God. And as we're giving ourselves unto Him, and we're no longer occupied with ourselves, and our minds are being renewed, and we start to see there's more about this life than just me. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and I am now saved. Praise God that while I was yet a sinner, He saved me. But then we start to see, why was that? Because I've been brought into a relationship. It uses the example here of the body. Sometimes He talks about the house of God. Sometimes the bride. This is within the body. We as the body of Christ have been brought in together. It's wonderful if you look at these verses, how in Romans 12, 1, it says, present your bodies. There in the plural. But then when you come to Romans 12, 5, and 12, 4 and 5, it's one body. The focus isn't upon the individual bodies anymore. But by that renewing of our mind and entering into what His will is and starting to see some of that, we see, one body. And I'm just a part of this one body. But I'm not just only, look at verse 5, I'm not only just a part of this one body, but as we've all presenting ourselves to the Lord, as we're brought into this, we who are many are one body, and individually members one of another. Individually members, whether hands or feet or toes or ears or however is described there in 12, there's a relationship that we've been brought into. This is the mark of consecration. It's seeing God's heart and His purpose for the body of Christ, for the house of God. And brothers and sisters, if we haven't entered into this, we need to be going back, considering the mercies of God, considering His great call, and allowing Him to work in such a wonderful way that we could enter into all that is upon His heart. Yes, we're so thankful for everything that occurs in Romans 1 through 8, but I'm also thankful the book doesn't end there. If it ended there, it would be perfect. We would have been saved. We'd been justified. We'd have been sanctified. Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. What a place. But God has more. More that He wants us to enter into. And He continues. He says, therefore, by those mercies, there's a reason, there's a purpose that I've called you unto. And His purpose would be that you could enter in to knowing the reality of being part of this body of Christ. Would the Lord open our eyes? Would we see this as the mark, the evidence of consecration? Do we look upon our brothers and sisters as members, individually members, one of another? Are there ones we can do without? Are there ones we wish were without? Oh, would the Lord convict us that we could see, as we've said before, Christ in one another and the great work that He is doing. If we desire to live in these days, brothers and sisters, the battle is only intensifying. It's not going to get any easier. And the Lord has given us a key that if we are going to walk with Him triumphantly in this battle, He simply desires that each day we would present ourselves unto Him as that living sacrifice, that He could do that great transforming work of transforming us into the image of His Son, and that we could be about our Father's business. This is the call He has upon us. It is so great a salvation. And I just so have a desire within my own heart, because I know I'm my own worst enemy. I have been blessed so much. I have been given so much. There's a riches that I have been so given. And yet, I look at where I am. But praise God, I don't have to stop by looking at where I am. There is one that we look off unto, and we behold the mercies of God. And He leads us on, and He encourages us on. And just as much as Christ was for us 2,000 years ago, He is for us today. Do we know how much Christ is for us? Do we know of His great mercies within our life, desiring that His life would be manifest within us? This is the way we make it through to the end. In Revelation, it speaks of those that are overcomers. Those overcomers, they're not, as we've said many times, they're not any super Christians, but they're just those normal Christians living in abnormal days. They overcame by the word of their testimony. They had a word testifying that Jesus Christ was Lord. Speaking of consecration. They loved not their lives unto death. They yielded unto Him. The word of their mouth. Word of their the blood of the Lamb. How can you forget that? But you see why we need to remember every week? Because we can quickly leave us. The blood of the Lamb. Thank the Lord every day. Brothers and sisters, I think too that as we go on in this life, the blood of the Lamb becomes far more precious to us. Every day we experience His great love for us as He forgives us of all of our sins. So as we consider this matter of consecration throughout this month, we just simply desire that in a very fresh way, we could see that consecration is a transaction of love. He has loved us, and because of that great love, in love we respond to Him. And brothers and sisters, what will keep us through the end is His love for us. I'll close with one final story. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, when he would interview candidates to go over to China, he would always ask them, "Why do you want to go?" And they would say often, "Well, the Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." They were going out of a command and obedience. And he said, "That's good." And others would say, "Oh, they have such a burden for the lost." And that's good too. And others would say, "I love the Lord so much, I just want to serve Him." He says, "That's good too." He says, "But there's one thing that will hold you all the way through." And it's those verses that we read at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 5. Being controlled by the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, our love for Him will not get us through to the end. But His love for us will carry us through not only to the end of this age, but into an age of eternity. Would we know of His love constraining us? And would we respond to that love? That we could enter in to seeing more and more. This matter of consecration is so critical in this hour, because this is why so many of our individual lives are so weak. Because there's areas we're still holding on to. Sad to say, that's why our lives corporately is so weak. Because of there's a lack of consecration within our lives. And I pray that the love of Christ would touch us in such a way that in the freshness of that, daily, we could go on in Him. We have wasted many opportunities. And there's a verse that has been a great comfort to me recently out of the Minor Prophets, where it talks about all that the locusts have eaten up and all the damage that the locusts have done. But the prophet had a prayer, Lord, restore what the locusts have eaten. The story doesn't end with the locusts devouring. The story ends with restore what the locusts have eaten. And brothers and sisters, where we have wasted many days, many times, many opportunities, we thank the Lord in His great love. We can pray that He would restore what has been devoured and that we could go on triumphantly in Him because of His love that has drawn us. Now, I'd like for us, as we close, if we could just close in silent prayer. Because this matter of consecration, it's an individual transaction for each one of us. And I'd like for us, if we've never really even seen the mercies of God, if we don't know the mercies of God, would we pray that the Lord would show us afresh the mercies of God? If there was a point in time where we consecrated our lives, but we haven't renewed that day by day, would we come to that place of offering ourselves afresh this day? And if there are those areas in our life that the Lord is desiring to touch, we're still holding those keys to certain areas, our favorite little fishing pond, would we allow the Lord to make us willing this day to give those up? So let's have just some silent prayer, each one of us doing transaction with the Lord quietly. And then in a few minutes, we'll close by singing that hymn that we sang to begin with.